1 Timothy chapter 4, and we read from verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Over, please, to 2 Timothy and chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And just one more reading, please, in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Then it gets just to enumerate some of those gifts. The Spirit of God would instruct us as to what is expected of us in Christian life and testimony by pointing us to well-known occupations in daily life. And whether we like it or not, the Word of God comes to us and it says to us, you are a servant. You are a soldier. You are a steward. Of course, there's many more, but that's just to mention the three that we have read about this afternoon. The reason we've chosen these three is that each of them has a special quality attached to them. You may have noticed in our first reading, we read of a good minister. In our second reading, we read of a good soldier. And in our reading from 1 Peter 4, we read of good stewards. I would take it that any child of God that had a measure of exercise to be pleasing to the Lord would have that desire that if I am a servant, then I want to be a good servant. If I am a soldier, then I want to be a good soldier. And if I am a steward, I want to be a good steward. Now in our first reading, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 6, we read concerning a good minister. Now I feel it perhaps wise just to pass a comment here that the world has taken that word and they've given it an ecclesiastical connotation. And yet, in the confusion of those systems that men have devised, they have another rank, another title, if you like, and that is deacon. And yet it's one and the same word. And yet they apply it to two totally different offices, two totally different people. And yet on seven other occasions in our New Testament, that same word is translated by the simple word servant. It will help, of course, because most of us find alliteration helpful. It will help then if we use that word servant. Ties in, doesn't it, with soldier and steward. And so, while we may not have our minds tainted by the confusion of the ecclesiastical world, yet we do just need to make sure that we understand what the Spirit of God would teach us when in the Word of God we read a statement like the servant of the Lord. Because for most of us, I imagine, that title is often applied just to those who would move in full-time service for the Lord. Now, while they are the servant of the Lord, yet each one of us are also his servants. It is for us to realize that when the Word of God would bring an instruction, that we understand that the Spirit of God is speaking to us. And as we look at these three this afternoon, just with a little help from the Spirit of God, we want to understand that whether you are young or old, whether you are a man or a woman, the Word of God has a message for each one of us, and to instruct us intelligently as to what is required of us. These pictures from everyday life have been taken, and so we would learn what is required of us, each one, as a servant, as a soldier, and as a steward. There could be no better starting point in considering a good servant than to hear the word of Jehovah himself through Isaiah of old. Behold my servant. Of course, speaking prophetically concerning the Lord Jesus. And then Paul tells us in the Philippian epistle, that one that was in the form of God took upon him the form of a servant. Now there are different words used. We're not ignoring that there is a difference, but what we're looking at this afternoon is the English word servant. And although there are different Greek words involved, we're not going into those aspects of it today. He was in the form, took upon him the form of a servant. He could say, I am among you as him that serveth. He certainly set the standard for service. I do always those things that please him. And although he was the servant of his father, we've often heard the term, haven't we? Jehovah's perfect servant. He was the servant of God. And yet, those amongst whom he moved were the beneficiaries of his service. And his service for God made him of service to men. For us to be of any use in the service of God as a servant, we need to know what he requires of us. You see, the servant doesn't just do his own thing. You know, that's the way of the world around us. Everyone does his own thing. And if he can't do his own thing, well, he's not going to do anything. And that's not the way of a servant, a true servant. You see, the Lord Jesus again set the standard. He said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And if we're going to do the will of God, we're going to need an intimate knowledge of God. We're going to need to know the one that we're serving. And we're going to need to know his mind. And of course, the only way that we can get to know him and get to know his mind and what his will and desires are is to maintain communion with him. And he will speak to us through his word, and we can speak to him in prayer. And that way we can become acquainted not only with his desires, but more importantly, become more closely acquainted with himself. Getting to know his character, the things that he loves, the things that he desires, so that we can readily identify those things that perhaps would appeal to us, but we realize through our knowledge of him, it's not his will. If we would be good servants, then we will need to know our master and his mind. His will. You see, what Timothy was to do here in the context, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things. You see, there were dangers confronting the people of God. There were the seducing spirits. There were the doctrines of demons. And he was to see the danger, and he was to warn them of those dangers. But there was more to it. If that's what we have in those first two verses and into verse 3, from the latter part of verse 3 and into verses 4 and 5, what we have is the teaching of the truth. Not only was there to be the warning of the error, but there was to be the teaching of the truth. And so the word comes that if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. You see, we could draw on an illustration from the scriptures here. In John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus is setting himself forth as the good shepherd, the good shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep. And he's drawing a contrast between himself and the hireling. And you see, there is that deep need of the sheep. There is the danger to which they are exposed. And the care and the love of the Lord himself goes to death, goes to the extent of death. I lay down my life for the sheep. But what about the hireling? Well, it says, he seeth the wolf coming, and he fleeth. You see, what was of more importance, what was of greater value to the hireling, was his own welfare. He was more interested in himself than he was in the sheep. Now, what we've got set before us is the example, the perfect example of the Lord Jesus. And if we are going, if we have any aspirations, if we would hope that in that day we would hear his commendation, that we have been a good servant, then we're going to need to be in measure like the one who at such a great cost to himself bears that title of good shepherd. There's a cost involved. There's a care involved. There needs to be that denying of self, as we heard in the previous session, that preparedness to take up the cross and to follow the Lord Jesus. In the second epistle in chapter 2, we read concerning a good soldier. In the next verse it said, no man that warreth. And what we've got in the view here is active service. Here is a soldier that he's not on rest and recreation. This is the soldier on the battlefront. He's away from the comforts of home. He's in a dangerous and hostile environment. The Lord Jesus could say to his disciples that although they were in the world, they were not of the world. And he could tell them, and he could just point out to them that because the world hated him, it would also hate them. You see, that's the environment. We've got a soldier, and he's in that environment. He's at war. You see, he's not dwelling in the comforts of a home or a palace. The very best that he could expect in the battlefield would be a tent. And what characterizes him is privations and hardship. You see, the aim now is not merely a soldier. It's a good soldier. And if we want to be a good soldier, then this is what we can expect to be normal. He has legitimate relationships and responsibilities, and they cannot be set aside, they cannot be neglected, but they cannot take priority, they cannot take precedence. If he is going to be an effective soldier, if he's going to be a good soldier, in the words that some of us heard last week at Miramar in Wellington in relation to the claim of God upon a widow woman through Elijah the prophet. That claim was me first. God is to be acknowledged first. And all other relationships will fall into their right and proper place. We think of the imagery used in Hebrews chapter 12. And we think of the running of the race. And what needs to be set aside is not only the sin. Of course, it's not legitimate. It should have no place. But as well as the sin, there is every weight. A man may be a tradesman, and to make him more efficient in his work, he perhaps wears a tool belt with the most frequently used tools readily at hand. And that would make him an efficient workman. Workman, of course, comes to light later in this same chapter. But when that workman becomes a runner and he's running the race, he discards that weight, that belt, because it would be a hindrance to him. You see, there was nothing wrong with the belt. There was nothing sinful about it. It was quite legitimate. It was something that was of great value and assistance in his work. But when it comes to running, it becomes a weight. You know, we each have responsibilities and relationships in relation to family, in relation to employment, business, whatever it may be, and yet they're to be subservient to the fact that we're a soldier. They don't take priority or precedence. We're not going to work to get on in the world. We have a testimony in the world. We need to maintain ourselves, and our deportment is important. But what is more important is our motive. And as soldiers, it's the overriding thing is this, that he may please him who have chosen him to be a soldier. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, the apostle draws our attention to the adversary and then to the armor. But here, what is drawn to is the attitude of the soldier. He's not entangling himself in the affairs of this life. All the affairs are there, and they're legitimate. But he's not entangled in them. They haven't become a snare to him. His focus is this. I must please him that has chosen me to be a soldier. Finally, let us notice in 1 Peter chapter 4 the demands of stewardship. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us that it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. A steward, of course, is one who has been entrusted to look after the affairs of another, what he has is not his own. He's just handling it in trust. It's required that he doesn't tamper with it, that he doesn't interfere with it. Perhaps the best illustration that I can think of from the Word of God is in relation to, it's found in Ezra chapter 8. And it's in relation to the return from Babylon to Jerusalem. And as they, before they left Babylon, the vessels and the silver and the gold for the offering for the house of the Lord in Jerusalem was weighed to the hands of the priests. And those priests were responsible. They had a stewardship. They were responsible for the safekeeping of that which was so valuable as they journeyed from Babylon to Jerusalem. And we read that there were enemies. We read that there were those that lay in wait. And through all those perils and dangers, they have the solemn responsibility of the safety of that which had been entrusted to them. And then 4 days after they arrived in Jerusalem, before witnesses, those men produced those valuables that had been entrusted to them, and they were weighed again. That's stewardship. You and I have been entrusted with the truth of God. And we are responsible to hold on to and to pass it on intact. To pass it on without interfering with it. And yet there's another truth, an equally important truth. And that is that whatever God has given to us, whether it be, as we were hearing earlier, in relation to gift, the varying gifts that are given, reflected in the varying members of the body, or whether it's what we have in a material way, we do have a responsibility to use it, and to use it for him whose it is. It's not our own. We've been put in trust, whether it's an ability, whether it's our belongings, what has been entrusted to us of this world's material goods. We have a stewardship. We're accountable. And that's what's before us in the subject of stewardship. It is an accountability. You see, the Lord knows each one of us better than we know ourselves. So he's given the gift that is most appropriate for us. He has set the members in the body as it has pleased him. And the idea, the reason for the varied members is not to compete with one another. It's to complement one another. And as our brother was saying, there's never been a conflict between his two hands. They complement each other. Just think of the simple task so often undertaken of doing up a button, and how the two hands just work so perfectly together. You see, one brother, one sister has one gift, and another has another, that we might complement one another. The purpose of spiritual hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I think so often we fail because we look at another and we say, I can't do that. Can we be reminded of the highest commendation that the Lord gave? And he gave it to a woman. And he said, she hath done what she could. And what searches my heart, and I trust will search your heart, according to the gift that God has given, and as it says here, good stewards of the manifold grace of God, are we doing what we can? That's all that is expected of us. And if we would do that, then in that coming day, perhaps we would hear that commendation, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. May the Lord bless his word to us.